Many years ago, I met someone who had become a very good friend. I appreciated their sense of humor, their optimistic outlook on life. And every time I was around them, I found my faith strengthened, for they lived out their faith. It was real. They had this obvious trust in the Lord for life each day. Eventually, I moved away from the city that we were in and kind of lost touch with this friend. And I made some new friendships and relationships in this place where I now lived. And then, a few years later, this person ended up getting a job in the same city. Now, by this time, I had made new friendships. I was part of a new social circle. So I thought, well, to help this person, I'm going to invite them to meet all of my friends. And I invited them, and they integrated into the group. And I was happy at first to have them. But as time went on, I began to have negative feelings towards this person. Not only did they integrate into our group, it felt like they were taking over. They had lots of ideas on fun things that people could do and invited the group to do them, and people were enthusiastic. And just as I had noticed these positive characteristics about this person, so did the people in the group, and they began to become more and more appreciated. I found myself more and more resenting them. I even had some cruel thoughts about them. What happened? I was jealous. I envied the attention that they got. I regretted even inviting them into my group. Not proud of those thoughts or those actions of that time. Eventually, we, or more accurately, I, resolved things. Yet, I couldn't believe how strong my negative feelings were toward this person for whom I once had nothing but positive thoughts. Yet, my struggle with envy did not end there. When I was called to my first preaching pastorate in the West End of Ottawa, we served a small church of less than 100 people. Sometimes there would be 50, maybe 60 people in our service. And then I would go to pastors' gatherings, and I would hear about how God was moving greatly in these other churches, and how the new ministry that started was just taking off, and how many people were coming to Christ. And on the outside, I was saying, oh, praise God. And on the inside, I was gnashing my teeth, wondering, how come they get to experience so much blessing? What are they doing that I'm missing? What are that is that church doing that we're not doing? And I'd often end up in a corner at these gatherings with pastors of other small churches and try to find someone who had less people than I did so I could feel better about myself. Well, the Lord had a lot of work to do in my heart through those years to liberate me from the success syndrome in ministry and envy. Yet I don't think I'm cured of envy or free from it in my life. God has taught me much, but I have much more to learn. And I wonder if envy shows up in your life once in a while or a lot. I wonder if there's some person or a situation that raises up envy in you. Maybe you see that person walking by, or you see what they're doing on social media, and all of a sudden those feelings rise up in you. What is envy anyway? Well, one dictionary defines it as spite and resentment at seeing the success of another. Or envy is a feeling of grudging admiration. Not pure admiration, grudging admiration. It is a desire to have something that is possessed by another. So we can be envious of people or what they have. And you might know the phrase, green with envy. Did you ever wonder where that came from? Green with envy. It might have come from Shakespeare in the play Othello. And in the play, a character named, now I don't know if it's Iago or Lago or Lego, sorry Shakespeare fanatics, whoever it was, warned Othello, "Beware, my lord, of jealousy. It is the green-eyed monster which doth make mock the meat it feeds on." And this seems to have led to the connection of envy to the color green. Now, you might have noticed that the Shakespeare quote referred to jealousy. Is jealousy the same thing as envy? Well, no and yes. What do I mean no? Well, how can jealousy and envy be different? Well, we get a clue about this from the Bible because the Bible calls God a jealous God. I always wondered about that as a kid. How can God be jealous? Exodus 34:14 is an excellent example. It states, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." What does that mean? If jealousy and envy are identical, that means God experiences spite and resentment at seeing the success of others. But God doesn't sin. So it has to mean something else. And the resolution comes when we realize that there are two types of jealousy. There's good jealousy and bad jealousy. Good jealousy and bad jealousy, or sinful jealousy or envy. So good jealousy, the kind that God has, is jealousy for someone or something. It is a protective response when something or someone threatens a love relationship. So if you are married or in a relationship, it is appropriate to have a good jealousy for it. Marriage, especially, is supposed to be exclusive, and an extended definition of good jealousy would go like this: the proper intolerance of a disruptive intrusion into a relationship or situation. The proper intolerance of a disruptive intrusion into a relationship or situation. So this kind of jealousy is a mark of love rather than indifference. And when it sees something threatening this love relationship, this marriage, it stands up to protect the marriage. And this kind of jealousy is the kind of jealousy that God has. He is jealous to protect his love relationship with his people. The Lord knows it's bad for his people to love other gods. And so he rises up in protective jealousy over the relationship. So the Lord protects this love. And we can express a good jealousy, a healthy jealousy for our own marriages, love relationships. But if you have a jealousy problem, please do not use what I just said as an excuse to put the clamps down even harder on your spouse or your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Because there is an unreasonable jealousy where the spouse or partner can't even go out of the other person's sight or do anything without permission. That is not good jealousy. That's over control and dominance. So we've got good jealousy, jealousy for someone or something. Then there's sinful, bad jealousy or envy. And this is jealousy of someone. Good jealousy, jealousy for someone, for the relationship, for protection. Bad jealousy, jealousy of another. This kind of jealousy or envy wants someone else's life. It weeps over the fact that someone else has blessings or that they are better than we are at something. And we can practice this kind of jealousy or envy in so many ways. We can envy another person's body or body type, or their face, or their bank accounts, or their relationship, or the praise they get for a job well done. We can envy others' lives because we think we deserve that life and they don't. Envy can show up when someone gets better grades than we have, or receives a promotion, or has more friends, or is more likable, or more educated, or more popular. If we're single, we can be envious when another single friend gets a boyfriend or girlfriend, or engaged, or married. If we're young, we can be envious of our brother or sister and what they have that we don't have, or the privileges that they get that we don't get, or the thing that they got away with that we didn't get away with. We can envy when someone else makes the team and we didn't, or someone else gets the award and we didn't. We can envy the accomplishments of the children of other people when their baby starts walking before our baby starts walking, or talking before our baby starts. We can angrily eye other parents who seem to have better behaved children. Or we might experience envy if someone else gets that promotion that we hope to get. And maybe, guys, this is more an issue for us with our competitive nature. Imagine, guys, that you were a general in King Saul's army back in ancient Israel, and you had paid your dues and you had worked your way up to serve in this general status, and then this young punk named David comes along, and he kills Goliath, the Philistine giant. And you're kind of happy that that Goliath is dead, but you think it was a lucky shot, and then you hear that King Saul has promoted David to be the chief general over you. Would you throw your support behind him? Or would you be tempted to undermine his authority and leadership? Envy can show up in a lot of different ways, and it's not a new problem. It shows up early in the Bible in Genesis 4 when Cain saw that God honored his brother Abel's sacrifice more than Cain's sacrifice, and so Cain kills Abel. It shows up in Genesis 30 when Rachel is jealous of her sister Leah, who is producing children for their husband Jacob. So in Genesis 30, verse 1, we read, when Rachel saw that Leah bore Jacob children, she envied her sister. And then she makes the very irrational statement to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Well, what is Jacob supposed to do? Yet envy provokes this emotional outburst from Rachel. King Saul envied David after David killed Goliath, and he spent the rest of his life envying David and trying to kill him. When the women of the Israelites heard their army marching through their village, they would come out of their homes and they would sing a victory song. Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And this galled Saul, irritated him. We also see in the New Testament the religious leaders envied Jesus. In fact, it was so obvious that Pilate, the pagan Roman governor, could see it for himself. And in Matthew 27:18, we read, "For Pilate knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered Jesus up." So envy can be very common, and we can feel it rise up in us before we know what's going on. What problems does it lead to? I want to give you two. The first problem with envy, it's bad for your spiritual, physical, and relational health. We get this from Proverbs 14, verse 30, which states, "A tranquil or peaceful heart gives life to the flesh, but envy rots the bones." Unlike anger, which can often be seen on our face or heard in our voice, envy is kind of underneath the surface. You can't really see it in people, maybe, yet it can eat away at us. And the rot of envy can eat away at our spiritual, relational, and physical health. We see multiple examples throughout the New Testament of envy eating away at spiritual health. It's found on multiple sin lists. So Mark 7:22, for example, Jesus is talking about the defiling sins that come out of our hearts, and he lists them: coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy. Envy is found on a list describing those who have a debased mind and do what ought not to be done. In Romans 1:29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy. In Galatians 5:21, envy makes the list of the acts of the sinful nature. And at the end of Galatians 5, Paul writes this: "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So, Paul is saying, one indicator of a person who is not walking by the Spirit is they envy or harbor envy in their heart. Envy can harm our spiritual health. Envy can harm our relational health. Many of you are familiar with that great love passage in 1 Corinthians 13 that is often read at weddings. And how does it start? "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy." The first negative about love, envy. 1 Timothy 6:4 talks about envy showing up when people get into quarrels. It states, "This man has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy." So envy can wreak havoc in our relationships, and envy can even negatively impact our physical health. So we have this verse in Proverbs, "Envy rots the bones." There's another verse in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4, where the author of Ecclesiastes notes that for some people, the primary motivator of their work is envy. Ecclesiastes 4, 4, "Then I saw that all toil and skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor." This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. So they don't work for the satisfaction of work. They don't work because they enjoy using their skills or being creative. They work out of envy, watching their neighbor, trying to beat their neighbor. That can't be good for your health. And if joy is good for your health, how many envious people do you know who are joyful? When you're envious, are you joyful? Envy is bad for our spiritual, relational, physical health. Another major problem with envy is found in Proverbs 27, verse 4. Proverbs 27, verse 4. Wrath or anger is cruel. Fury is overwhelming. But who can stand before jealousy? And I conclude from this that envy can lead to a multitude of sins. Now, where do I get that from? Well, look at the verse. Anger is cruel. Out of control, anger can lead to many other sins. Fits of rage, coarse language, cutting words, even violence. And then fury is anger on steroids. More likely to lead to other sins. Yet look at how this proverb concludes. Anger leads to all these problems. Fury leads to all these problems. But who can stand before jealousy? Implying that it's worse than anger and fury. It can lead to so many other sins. It festers. It watches carefully for the misfortune of others. And then it pounces with an ugly celebration when someone experiences a fall. Envy cultivates bitterness and cruel words about others. Envy is a distorted and corrupted desire. It involves a perverse comparison of ourselves with others. It includes an ungodly preoccupation with the advantages of others, and it harbors a smoldering anger at the blessings others experience. So envy can be very destructive in our lives, and we need God's help to get untangled from envy's many clutches. So the question is, what can God do about our envy? Well, God can transform those green with envy into those grateful with goodwill. Now, when I first planned this message, I thought the opposite of envy would be contentment with what we have. But envy has to do with what other people have and how we view other people. So it seems more appropriate that the opposite of envy is goodwill towards others and what they have. Goodwill being a kindly feeling of approval and support. So if envy is spite and resentment at seeing the success of another, goodwill involves honest joy and celebration at seeing another person succeed or be blessed. Author Joe Rigney, who writes the chapter on envy in the little book Killjoys, puts it like this. A true sign of the new heart is when you look at what God gives to other people and not to you, and you say, thank you, Lord, because you've been so kind to them and so kind to me. And we see an example of this kind of goodwill in the life of David and Jonathan. So earlier I talked about David and how King Saul, who was the king of Israel at that time, was very envious of David. But King Saul had a son named Jonathan, maybe the heir to the throne. And God had anointed David to become king over Israel. And Jonathan saw this. He saw that God's hand of blessing was upon David. But he didn't use that to resent David. When he heard the women singing the triumph song, Jonathan didn't seem to get fazed by that. In fact, Jonathan makes a covenant with David. He even removes his royal robe and armor to give to David as a gift when he realizes that David is going to be king. And in 1 Samuel 23:17, Jonathan says to David, "You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you." That is goodwill. Sadly, Jonathan is killed in a crushing defeat of Israel by the Philistines at the end of Saul's reign. But he serves as this shining example of goodwill for the success of others. And that's what God calls us to. He calls us to not only get rid of our envy toward others, but to respond with earnest and honest rejoicing when others succeed or are blessed. And this is the test, writes Joe Rigney. How do you respond to the blessing and success of others? Do you murmur and gossip about it, or do you celebrate with them? Are you filled with gratitude or with carping rivalry? When it comes to other successes or fruitfulness, are you their biggest fan or their biggest critic? That's a pretty high calling to be like Jonathan. But how is it even possible? How can we remotely come close to Jonathan's attitude towards David when the people we envy are such jerks? We're so justified in envying them, right? And some of them are not very humble about their blessings. So first, and this is not, there's no space for this on your bulletin, but the first step is you have to receive Christ as your Savior. Christianity calls us to face the truth about ourselves. We can't just put on a happy face when others succeed while we still harbor envy in our hearts. We need that heart change, a new heart. And this can only happen when we put our trust and our hope in Christ. So if you want to be released from your envy and you're not a Christian, the first step is to put your trust in Christ. Joe Rigney writes, "The only way to destroy envy is through the cross of Jesus. The blood of Christ alone cleanses us from the sins of envy, rivalry, resentment, and malice. Jesus died to set us free from all of envy's chains. So we must confess our sins and genuinely seek to turn from them and then ask God for his help to overcome our envy." So the first step is, if you haven't already done this, receive Christ as your Savior. Secondly, adopt a God-centered view of yourself. Now, I'm going to keep coming back to this one again and again because I believe it is so critical to living the Christian life. If we don't base our identities on who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ, we will always struggle with envy and pride. You must build your identity on who you are in Christ, not what others say about you or what you say about yourself. And this can be a very challenging thing to do, especially if we have constructed our identity apart from Christ. To go through the process of building an identity upon Christ can be quite a process and journey, but it is necessary if we're going to live with a healthy view of ourselves. So, here are some realities about who we are in Christ and how God sees us, and maybe focusing on these facts will help. Can we have the next slide? All four of these are going to come up. Next one, next bit as well. So there's four things for you there, and I'm briefly going to go through them. How you can view yourself and build your identity on Christ. Number one, you are deeply loved by God. God demonstrated his love for you through the cross. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You can always look to the cross as a reminder of how deeply you are loved by God. And secondly, you have already been declared not guilty forever by God. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God loves you and he accepts you because of what Jesus has done. So now you can walk with that not guilty verdict for the rest of your life. And then, what does God think of you? How does God respond to you? Don't we often in our own minds think, oh boy, you know, God, he must be, he's probably disappointed with me today again, and he's always kind of looking down at me. I don't know if I'll ever measure up. Isn't that what we kind of think about God when we're struggling? That's how he's seeing us? We need to certainly take our sins seriously, but also remember some of these other truths, like God delights in you as one of his children. Psalm 147, 11, but the Lord takes pleasure in or delights in those who fear him, in those whose hope is in his steadfast love. And God sings over you. You believe that? Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. When do people sing over other people? The only thing I can think of is when kids are young, we kind of sing over them, maybe, a lot. Sometimes to calm them down. Sometimes to remind them of our love for them. And our God sings over us loudly. That's who you are in God. That's how God thinks of you. And the more that we can think of ourselves in this way, the more likely it is that we will be freer and freer from envy. God's the only person in the universe who knows us as we really are, and yet he deeply loves us. He declares us not guilty forever. He delights in us, and he sings over us. And the more that you accept this and the more that we believe this, it begins to matter less and less what other people have, what other people say, what we think of ourselves. For if it is God's opinion that counts most, then we can celebrate even when others succeed, because he is the one that is giving the blessing. So, receive God or Christ as your Savior, number one. Two, adopt a God-centered view of yourself. Number three, think less about what you think you deserve and think more about what you've received by grace. Proverbs 23, 17 and 18. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There's surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Tim Keller came up with this one, and he writes, envy stems from two preoccupations. First, we are obsessed with what we deserve. Our hearts refuse to remember grace and instead think only of what we have earned. Second, we are preoccupied with the present. The solution is to look up to the Lord and to look ahead in hope. And we Christians have a way of looking up that the Proverbs could not provide, for we can look up at the cross. And Keller writes, Jesus did not complain about experiencing death when he deserved life. Also, we could have life when we deserve death. Jesus was the most unenvious human being who ever lived, and when you realize what he did for you, it will begin to erode your envy. If he didn't complain when he received a life infinitely worse than what he deserved, why should we complain when all of us get a life infinitely better than we deserve, or at least look forward to a life like that? Joe Rigney writes, the soul enlarging grace of God enables us to say, I don't need to grasp for the talents and gifts of others. I don't need to covet my neighbor's spouse, house, family, or opportunities. I'm not defined by the blessings of others, what they have and what I don't have. I'm defined by God's grace. And the more that we can adopt that as the reality of who we are, the more we can resist envy. One picture that really helped me came from a marriage and family speaker a few years ago named Tim Kimmel. And he talked about how we can look at the world in two ways. Most people look at the world as having a big pie, but there's limited slices. So maybe there's a pie for your school, your high school, or your university, or your business, or your social group. And there's a limited number of slices in that pie for status, for recognition, and therefore you got to fight to get your slice of pie. And that's what life is all about, fighting to get my slice of pie. That's a life that can be filled with envy. But there's another way of looking at the world, and that's to see that God has made a pie big enough for everyone to have more than one slice. And then instead of fighting and elbowing and competing, we can relax and encourage one another and collaborate. We can celebrate when others succeed or are recognized. We don't have to live with the constant drain or rod of envy on our bones. We look to share and celebrate the massive pie of God's grace. So we must put away envy and put on gratitude as we live by the Spirit. 1 Peter 2:1 states, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, and together with the Lord's transforming work and our cooperation, we can leave envy behind and move towards goodwill. And so I want to lead you today as we close in a process of prayer through this and begin to lead us towards goodwill. So if you would bow your head and come before the Lord, and I first want to invite you to ask the Lord to remind you of his great, deep love for you. And now, will you ask the Lord to bring to mind a person or situation that brings out envy from you? And now, will you confess your envy to the Lord? And now, will you give thanks to the Lord as your great provider, shepherd, and encourager? And finally, will you ask the Lord to grow goodwill in you towards others? Oh, Lord God, I confess again my envy, my envious tendencies that can flare up sometimes even when I don't expect it. And Lord, you know about all of our lives and the things that we've had to deal with in our lives and the people that we've encountered and sometimes the ones that we struggle with. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to rise above what is expected. What is common in this world? That common, cutting, sarcastic, envious word towards those who we think have more or don't deserve what they have. Instead, Lord, raise up that spirit of Jonathan in us, who saw your hand of blessing and was able to put aside his own ambition and get in line with what you were doing open our eyes to see if there is envy, tentacle of envy in our heart, and root it out, Lord. And make us be a people that lives as grateful for our salvation, expressing goodwill to all around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.